Something I should have mentioned in the generic newsletter, I'm down to preach next week. It's going to be Craig Vernal from Bethlehem Baptist Church. So he thought he'd come along and check you out. So if you can, next week and you come, if you can just look really intelligent, that would be really good. And obviously welcome him. Well, I'll be here, but that was one weekend when he was free to come and introduce himself to us. So that's next Sunday. That'll be great. So this morning we continue the series that we began last week called The Sacred Echo. If we can have that first slide up. The Sacred Echo, exploring the mystery of prayer. So yes, it's a series on prayer, but as I said last week, it's more than a series on prayer. It's a series on how God leads and guides and shepherds our lives. That is, if we invite him to. And we started off last week, those that were here, turn it on, Brian, with this premise. There is a God who knows us and who loves us and who cares enough about us to be actively involved in our lives. Okay, so that's the premise that runs behind this series. It runs behind everything that is spoken here or sung about and things like that. Let me read it again. There is a God who knows us and a God who loves us and who cares enough about us to be actively involved in our lives. And last week we began way back in Genesis 1 to try and demonstrate that premise, that God just didn't create human beings like you and me and then check out. I've done my deed. It does say he rested. That doesn't mean that he went to sleep and it's all over from as far as he is concerned. From our reading of scripture and people's experience, that we see from the very beginning that God continued to interact with his people. God is a person. He's not a force. He desires to have a personal relationship with those he created. He wants to have a living, an ongoing, a lifelong personal relationship with you and me. One of the most quoted chapters in the Old Testament anyway, that talks about this relationship is Psalm 139. It's a great chapter, and it reveals something of the intimacy of our relationship with him. We're not going to read the whole thing. But from verse 1, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Imagine David writing this, and it's just blowing his mind to think that God knows him that closely. And he knows you and I that well as well. He knows every day of our life before we've even lived them. Psalm 139 says in verse 16, did I put that on? I don't know whether I did or not. Yes, I did. Look at that. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. That's the God we worship. God knows us and loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. And prayer is a big part of that relationship. Prayer is how we communicate with God. It's the way we talk to him and express the joys and the sorrows and the pains and the problems that are just part of our everyday normal lives. as I said last week. It's a privilege as God's children to be able to come into the Father's presence at any time, at any place, and talk to him about anything. Again, that blows your mind. We have that privilege and opportunity to come into the presence of the Creator of the world. Prayer is also the way that we listen to God. It's the way that we discern his leadings and promptings and the movement of his Spirit in our lives as well. And this is what Margaret Feinberg, the author of this book that I'm basing the series on called Sacred Echoes, says that she calls Sacred Echoes that prompted the series. It's been her experience, and I'm sure a lot of ours as well, that when God wants to get our attention, often the same theme or the same idea or the same impression or lesson, it keeps on repeating itself again and again, and sometimes in very surprising and unexpected ways. There can be a Bible verse, or someone says something, or you hear something on the radio. There can be various things where the same issue arises and you go, interesting. To be honest, there's times, as far as I'm concerned, that God, how I would maybe say, God has to raise his voice. We talk about the small whisper. I'm not very good at listening all the time. And I think sometimes God needs to raise his voice, not in anger, but just to gain my attention. The phrase that I use, he has to rattle my cage. I am a person who I tend to get a bit focused in what I'm doing, and I think I miss those sacred echoes occasionally, maybe often even. But how do we know? How do we know when those promptings are from God? How do we know when it's his voice that we're hearing and not just our own voice? I want to give you three simple tests. They're not original by any stretch of the imagination. They're tried and true, and they've certainly helped me over the years in trying to discern, God, is that you? Or am I just listening to myself? I'm sure there are plenty of other tests, but these ones I find helpful. The first one there, check out the Bible and the character of God. You know, does this prompting that I'm sensing fit with Scripture? Does this prompting fit with the character of God that Scripture explains? And that the Spirit of God is not going to lead us to things that are outside of Scripture and outside of his character. He's not going to lead us, you know, should I pay my taxes? Lord, guide me. Should I cheat in this test? Should I cheat on my spouse? You know, should I be greedy or revengeful or hateful? You know, all of these things, obviously, it's obvious. These aspects God makes clear in Scripture, and as we have come to know him as followers of him, he sets boundaries within what the Spirit of God works. These are generally called the moral will of God. And then a lot of times they're very clear. The things like the Ten Commandments that we've just finished going through at the end of last year. That's not to say that there aren't grey areas, that there are areas of conscience as we wrestle with some of these things. For example, if you spend time reading through 1 Corinthians, you'll come across some passages that talk about the types of food that you eat. And Paul refers to some of these things and has a bit of a discussion of what the rules are around observing dietary laws of the Jewish law. And you know, the Jewish people had all sorts of rules and regulations, where the Gentiles, they came along and they wanted to be followers of Jesus, but they would eat whatever they liked. And this was a real problem. Even meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul was saying, hey, you know, you've got to act according to your conscience. And you've got to discern what's best. when Gay and I lived in Bangladesh, a Muslim country, we refrained from eating pork while we were over there. I just want you to think through the ramifications of that. It's 5 years with no bacon. That's sacrificial. But you're aware of the people who are around you, and you don't want to upset them. You don't want them to think ill of the God you worship by you know, having those sorts of things that they can trip over. Paul says, don't judge each other over what food you eat or don't eat. Respect one another's differences in that area. So there are those things where you try and discern what's right and appropriate. And food and drink in some places are still issues of conscience in the church today. People have different convictions when it comes to eating meat, drinking alcohol, women in ministry, homosexuality, divorce, remarriage. And what the Spirit of God leads you to do in those areas may be completely different from what the Spirit of God leads someone else to do. We need to respect that. We need to listen to that. We don't necessarily need to agree, but we do need to respect. But the scriptures are clear on a whole lot of things, like gluttony, like drunkenness, like sexual abuse, and various other excesses that are clearly outside the boundaries of God's will. You don't need to pray or discern around those areas. So the question is, does this prompting that I sense fits with Scripture? Does this direction that I may be thinking about going in sort of enable me to keep in line with the character of God? In some ways, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Well, that's the first test to ask of yourself. The second one is it positively out of character for you? Now, this one needs a bit of explanation. You know, does this prompting that you sense involve something positive, because it generally always will be positive, and is outside of my natural character? This can be a test. It can be a bit harder to pin down, but for me and probably most of us, it might be things like, does it involve sacrifice? Or does it involve servanthood? You know, does it mean sacrificing my time or my money or my energy? For example, if I get a thought to give money away, I am pretty sure that thought did not come from me. It's more likely, not guaranteed, more likely to have come from God. Now, every now and then that you can be put on a guilt, you know, if some pastor stands up there, he can run a real good guilt trip on how trying to get people to give. I hope I have never done that. Well, not often. But so you can be challenged by guilt, and that's not from God at all. But yeah, so you've got to look at your own self. Where is it coming from? Is it going against, or is it out of character? If it is out of character, then maybe that adds to the weight of maybe this is from God. It might mean sacrificing our pride, which often might be the case if we're being prompted to go and put a relationship right where you think they did something wrong. And you've been prompted to actually you go and sort it out. We follow a Saviour whose life was defined by sacrifice and servanthood. So if we're followers of Jesus, our lives should head down that direction as well. A small example of servanthood and sacrifice, I guess, when I first came here 5-6 years ago, I heard about this organisation called Connectability. I don't think it was called it. Was it called Super Sunday at that stage? I think it was. And the leaders who had been leading it for a long time. And they had stepped down, which was fair enough. And when I heard what this ministry was, I thought, wow, That's a great ministry. That's an important ministry. And I'd love to see that continue to go. So as I was, you know, fresh in here and I really didn't know anything at this stage, and so I think my memory is, you know, we mentioned it, we're looking for some leaders, and I ended up having a chat with Pete and Carla, and to my surprise, they said yes, you know, virtually immediately. But we need a team. And I thought, I'll work at trying to get you a team, Pete and Carla. And the thought came as I went away, well, you could do it, Brian. This was on a Sunday straight after church. Sundays are busy. They're exhausting. At the end of a service, I'm tired. So I've got great reasons for not being involved in this. And sure, there are plenty of other people out there. And then I felt the Lord, but you've just said how important this ministry is. And you need opportunities to serve. It's not always about being up the front. And I went, but. It's been one of my favourite activities in ministries in this church, as I support Pete and Carla. I set things up and do the dishes and eat lunch. And it's wonderful. They do all the hard work, and I have all the fun. And it's through these types of things and other past experiences that I've learnt that sacrificing a little bit of time or energy feels great. I get the benefits out of that. And so this is another way of checking, you know, is this God? Because it could go against what you would normally do or what you think you should normally do. It's positively outside of your character. Now, I need to add a couple of riders there, though. This does not mean that if you really enjoy doing it, that you shouldn't be doing it, because it's not outside your character. And you do come across people who sometimes fall into that sort of trap. If it's fun, it can't be from God. And I call that, you know, martyrdom syndrome. And you do come across people who fall into that trap where they, unless it's sacrificial, unless it's difficult, you know, it can't be from God, because having fun and working within your strong gifts and abilities, well, that's just you. God works on sacrifice. Well, yeah, be careful you don't fall into that extreme thinking. Third point, does it lead to love? Does it lead us into a positive relationship? Jesus said the whole law is summed up in one commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I believe that every guidance, every sacred echo, every prompt from God is going to lead us to love God more or to love others more, and probably both. It's the prompting of the Spirit of God that leads us to make relationships right, to confess our sins, to humble ourselves, to ask for and grant forgiveness, to work through differences, and as Jesus said, even to love your enemies. That's a God thing. If our actions are blanketed and surrounded with love, it's hard to go wrong. So I think that's another key way that God guides us. So if the prompting that we sense sort of connects with Scripture, is within what we understand of the character of God, involves possibly something positively out of our character and leads us to love, if you can tick those boxes, you can be pretty safe to say that that's a good indication that this sacred echo is coming from the Spirit of God. And when we follow those echoes, we often experience a sense of peace. Margaret Feinberg calls peace God's guardrails in our lives, sort of helping us to keep within the realms of his will. And I want to just major on one sacred echo that we all need to hear. In amongst all the other words from God, there's an echo that never gets old, and it's throughout Scripture, it's through the songs that we sing. It's an echo so crucial to our lives that we probably need to hear it every single day. And if we don't hear it, it could cost our lives. See how I did that? In an echo? Should we do it again? Echo, 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 echo. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's why we sing so much about God's love on Sunday mornings. So that at least we'll hear it weekly. Because it can so easily get buried beneath the noise and the stress and the confusion and the challenges of daily living. And that's why on a regular basis we gather around the Lord's table, the table of love, the love feast, where we're reminded that Jesus loved us enough so that he would die for us, to take the penalty of death for our sin. That's amazing. That's amazing love. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Paul's saying there to pray for yourself, pray for each other, that we'll be able to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is that love of Jesus. If each of us could fully understand this sacred echo, the world would be a different place. Finally, I want to comment on a reality that many people struggle with. People make this comment, and you hear it every now and then, it's not easy having a personal relationship with someone you can't see. It was in one of the lines in the first song that we sang, maybe the second one. This term, personal relationship with God, it's thrown around a lot, and I've used it a number of times today. And maybe people feel, well, doesn't happen to me. Doesn't feel like I've got this personal relationship. And I wonder if sometimes us preachers, you know, when we talk about spirituality, we do the same thing that popular music does for romance. You know, you hear so much about in songs and sometimes reading books about romance, it just becomes ordinary and common, and the specialness disappears. Well, sometimes it can be the same around spirituality and this term personal relationship with God. It gets used so often that it loses some of the uniqueness. So I want to say a few things, but the first thing, the term personal relationship is based on what Christ has done for us. It's when we realize our need for him, admit that we're sinners, and in faith receive Christ as our Savior. It's not based on how we feel. If we think of this personal relationship as a BFF, you know, best friends forever. If we think of it like that, and it's all about feeling, well, that comes and goes, doesn't it? That's not what God is talking about when he talks about a relationship with you. God has always desired to be close to us, to have a relationship with us. you know, before Adam sinned and in the Garden of Eden, both he and Eve knew God at a personal level. They walked with him in the garden. They talked directly to him. And then due to the sin of mankind, we became separated, disconnected. So that relationship gets tricky. There's a distance there. Secondly, as far as experiencing personal relationship with him, I don't believe that you can experience a personal relationship with God on your own, outside of the community of faith. Or I should probably say, it's extremely difficult to experience that personal relationship all by yourself. Personal in this instance does not mean solitary or you as an individual. We need each other. We together are the body of Christ. So others will be a support to help you and you them. It's an important point. And thirdly, many people haven't learnt to be more open to a mystical and spiritual and experiential side. And I would say I'm guilty of that. I'm a thinker. I wouldn't say this is an area of my strength. But I read this image and I quite liked it. You know, coming into the mystical, understanding the mystical and experiential and spiritual aspects is told it's a lot like trying to develop your artistic side. As you try and develop your abilities in art, it starts off all a little bit awkward, unnatural, unrewarding as you draw your first stick figure or whatever. But that's how most things start in those early stages. And you grow and you learn. And often some of us can end up writing ourselves off and not, I can't do that, and then stop trying. Everyone is different. Everyone senses God's presence differently. Some personalities sense spiritual things really easily. Others, I don't see that. That's not my understanding. Just in the same way as when someone looks at a painting, when I look at a painting, I can see the picture. I see the skill on some of them. Someone else will see all sorts of things. They'll look at a painting and they'll get drawn into it. And all sorts of things will pop, and I'm hearing them, listening to them. My wife's a bit like this. You know, she can see, I don't see it. That's a good painting, that's a dumb painting. Each of us are different, and we need to understand that. I'm not saying that God is the same as a painting, but some people are more open to spiritual things than others. And as far as us hearing God and sensing his presence, sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong. The fourth thing, spiritual disciplines. It's not a word that we necessarily speak of. Discipline, it's not a very fashionable word these days, is it? I think we all, but especially those who are struggling to connect with God, would be greatly helped by the broadening our experience of spiritual practices or disciplines. Obviously, there's Bible study, which we all talk about, prayer, but fasting, confession, rest, service, generosity, discipleship making. There's a huge list of different spiritual disciplines. There's some good books around, probably one of the well-known ones, Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline, which I went out to the library, and we don't have Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. So if you have a copy that you no longer need in your bookshelf, if you can bring it in, actually let me do an advert for the library. If you've got books, recent books, good books, we don't want a whole lot of your dusty old ones, bring them in. We'd love to just to build up the library a little bit. But I pulled out some books. There's a little prayer section. out there. So as we go through prayer, you might want to read some. So probably out of this lot, the one that I'd recommend the most is Philip Yancey's book on prayer. It's quite big, but it's very readable. Probably one of the better ones. There's another one here, Richard Foster, The Celebration of Discipline, that we don't have. We have a book on prayer on his. Anything that he writes is good. It's probably a little bit harder to read. Not a lot. Good read. Sacred Pathways, Gary Thomas. Brilliant. Now, Gary Thomas, he also wrote The Five Languages of Love, did he? No. Can't remember. Anyway, but very readable. And it's different ways, different personalities of how people approach God. So that's another fascinating one. And this one here, I remember reading it, but I can't remember what it was like. Prayer Coach. It's a hardcover. It's got to be good. So there are some more out there. I'll try and get these back out there straight after the service, so if you want to take them out, you can. But yeah, there's some good books on prayer out there. Finally, and maybe I'm expressing my personal bias a little bit here, but I've noticed that many people sense God's presence when they're serving and loving others, when they're actually out there doing stuff, rather than sitting down and straining and trying to hear. Not always. As one of the disciplines, it is good to rest, to pause, to give time. But it is also good to serve and to love others. It might be that by finding a way to serve people who are in real need, you'll find that personal relationship with God, and you become more like co-workers together. And you walk with him together as you serve, as you love. I believe God loves you and God loves me. I believe God's grace and acceptance surround us. The relationship is already there. We can be assured of that. Whether we know it or sense it or feel it or not, it is there. A gift given to every human being by our gracious Creator. So I encourage you, listen and look for this echo. I love you. Look for it everywhere that you read and you listen, as you listen to songs. Listen for that voice of God reminding you that you are loved by Him. It's the most powerful echo that there is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm pretty sure most of us here in our head know that you love us. But we don't always live it out. We don't always sense it. There's times where we beat ourselves up, where we feel condemned. Lord, help us to deal with those thoughts, with those accusations, which obviously don't come from you. Help us to deal with those. Help us to put those aside and just hear your voice saying that you love us. And we thank you for your sacrificial love. Amen. Thanks, Bernice.